Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you all are doing well on this chilly spring morning. I want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for letting me keep my job during the time that I have been here. I'm not suggesting there's any reason I shouldn't be able to keep my job. I'm just saying that given the current economic things that are going on, that I am glad, I am happy to have a job, to be able to work. It's not a thing that everybody has right now. There are many people that have been laid off. There are many people that are still looking for work. And so, I'm grateful. Now, I feel fortunate in this economic downturn. I was not so fortunate in our prior economic downturn. I was working in information technology. That was my first career out of college, and it was the year 2000. And many of you who work in IT remember what things were like back then. You see, there was the big technology boom of the late 90s, and when I graduated from college in 1999, all you had to do was say the word computer and somebody would give you a job. It really was almost that easy. But then 2000 came, and there was the big stock market crash, and all of a sudden anything that had anything to do with technology was not something that people wanted to invest in. And I was working for a startup at the time, a cable company that was going to bring fiber optic cable to people's homes in North and South Carolina and give you internet and cable and telephone. Of course, that's what Verizon does nowadays. And we had trouble getting the funds that we needed. We had trouble getting the loans. And so even though I had just recently, only about 5 or 6 months, quit the job that I had before to be with the startup, I lost my job. I lost it. Myself and my best friend, who were both living together and, you know, sharing the rent, we both worked for that company. We both lost our job at the same time. Now, we were both fortunate. We worked for a company that, even though they had to let us go, gave us a fair amount of severance. They looked after us. They kept our health care going for several months. There were even stories about certain employees in our organization that if they hadn't found work within 3 or 4 months, they would get an extension of some of their benefits and some of their severance. We worked for people that cared a great deal for us, and I was very grateful for that. That was not the case, however, for many of my friends and colleagues that worked for other places. There were plenty of stories of people that would come in the morning, not knowing what was going on, and they would be one by one brought into an office where they would be handed a set of documents, told to sign them, and then a guard would escort them to their cubicle where they would pack all their stuff up and they would leave. And they were given no severance, or they were lucky if they were given the pay that they had already worked for. It was a difficult time. I remember talking to the vice president that I worked for, and he had worked for IBM for a long time and had a lot of years of experience. And he said, "You know, Brian, things are different now for you." He said, "You won't work for the same organization for more than 5 years. Ever. You won't be able to rely on the companies that you work for. It's not like it was when I was your age." Now, that's not to say that there aren't good companies out there, that there aren't people that are still doing what's fair and just for the people that work for them. But I think there has been a shift, and I think most would agree that over the last number of decades, the welfare of the individual employee has slipped some bit. The idea of what we should do, what is fair to do to people, has slid down the hill, so to speak. There is what is legal, and there is what is fair and right, and what is legal seems to be the most important thing. Now, I understand some companies are sometimes put in positions. Sometimes there's legal things to consider. But so often I hear of stories, especially in this downturn as well, where people just are lied to, or they're not told what's going on, or they're not cared for in any way. Now, obviously, this has great implications on our ability to be able to support our families and pay the rent and all that sort of stuff. But beyond that, I think it has further implications. You see, I think our scripture readings speak a great deal about what God expects from us in this realm. We have our story from Acts. It's a rather long passage. We have Paul showing up in Philippi. We had our Lydia passage from last week where Paul converted Lydia, and she was so happy that she invited Paul to come to her home. She invited to support him in whatever way he needed. And this is the continuation of that. Basically, Paul continues to be in Philippi. He continues to preach. And there is a woman that is possessed by an evil spirit. And she has the power of telling fortune through this spirit. And is making her owners a lot of money. Not really doing much for herself. Our scripture reading mentions that it's an evil spirit. So we should assume that it's not a very pleasurable experience for this young woman. But apparently, her owners aren't too concerned about that. Apparently, the most important thing is not whether or not she is possessed by a spirit. The most important thing is that she's bringing in cash for them. And this bothers Paul greatly. And this woman follows Paul around. And she is telling the truth about him being sent from God. But he is terribly bothered by the fact that here is a woman that continues to have this spirit upon her. And so he gets rid of the spirit. He frees this woman from her bondage, frees her from what is holding her down, brings her to a clean place. But there are some people that aren't too happy with that. You see, her owners aren't going to be making any money off of her anymore. They're pretty upset that Paul did this. They didn't really care that she was taken over by an evil spirit. No, they weren't so concerned about that. They were concerned about getting paid. And so they bring Paul and Silas and bring them to the authorities on these trumped up charges that they're teaching bad things that good old Roman citizens can't do and shouldn't be exposed to, and they're thrown in jail. And while there, they pray. They pray and they sing hymns. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake that opens all the doors and unlocks all their chains. Now, of course, this could have just been a natural occurrence, but we might believe that it was done by God. And so there they are, and they have a choice. They can run for the hills. They've been set free. But there's one problem with that. You see, there's a jailer there. And the jailer is held personally responsible for the prisoners. And if they would have left, they would have killed the jailer. In fact, the jailer is quite upset when he wakes up and discovers that all the doors are open. He's about to commit suicide because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. But no, Paul and Silas stayed behind. They said, "No, we're still here." And he realizes that they have saved his life, even though they had the opportunity to leave. And they stay within his company, and his whole family is baptized, his whole family is saved. Eventually, they are let go. This comes out in the passage after this. But here you have a dichotomy. You have two examples. One in which there are people that are unconcerned with whether or not somebody is unhappy, somebody is in a state of torture, somebody is being possessed by an evil spirit. They don't care about that person as long as they can make a profit off of it. And then the flip side of that is that you have Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are given the opportunity to get their own freedom from their bondage, but instead stay behind so that they can save someone else. Can free him, the jailer, from his bondage of sin, of not knowing the Lord. Quite the different story. You see, I think that this is not only an account of what happened in the early church, but it is an excellent moral example. It's to show us what God expects. God expects us not to think of ourselves first. God expects us to think of those that are around us. That when we see somebody in bondage, we should try and help them. Now, our story from the Gospel of John confirms this. John, such an eloquent writer, such a mystical writer, this is the same writer that starts off by saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's kind of weird because you would say, well, how is something separate and something the same at the same time? Yet it is. We get more of this language in our passage from chapter 17. John is one of the places that we get a lot of our ideas about the Trinity. The Trinity being three in one, God, the Father, Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all separate yet all the same, all indwelling with one another. And this same language is present in chapter 17. Jesus talks about us being one within Him, within God. That they may all be one is the motto of our denomination. You see, our denomination was started in the 50s when there was this idea that all that separated us needed to be done away with. We needed to become together. We needed to learn to live with one another. We needed to learn to be one. And so that's the motto of our church. It comes from the Gospel of John. And furthermore, this idea of oneness, this idea of indwelling with Jesus, calls us to not only be connected to God, to Christ, but more importantly than that, be connected to one another. You see, we can't be separate and yet be one. We cannot think of the other person as something that has no tie to us. We can't be like the owners that were unconcerned with that girl's well-being. We cannot be like somebody who would have skipped out on jail at the jail, unconcerned about the life of the jailer. We have to be like Paul. We have to be concerned about those around us because they are us. We are one with them. So often the world teaches us to care about the things of the world. The money, the possessions, power, respect, land, and yet none of those things are as important as each other. None of those things does Jesus call for to be one with God. Jesus calls for only one thing, and that is us. We are the most important thing, each other. And therefore we are reminded of that in these passages. Let us live that out, hopefully. Let us remember that when we have the power to help somebody out, we should. When we have the power to remove somebody from bondage, whatever it may be, we should. It's not always easy, but if we all try, then we will make a difference. Now, I made a joke with Mark about the sermon title. The sermon title is One Love, which I don't know how many of you are familiar with Bob Marley, but there is a great Bob Marley song with the title of One Love. Now, it's not in our hymnal, I checked. Maybe we can paste it in. But it's a great song, and I think some of the lyrics really speak to this. And the one that I will share is, One Love, may we all come together. It'll be all right. Amen.